Acts chapter 10 is where we're at this morning. How many know we are in one of the best seasons in the history of our church? I said we're in one of the best seasons of the history of our church. Before I continue, I see Austin Knotts stand up. He's fresh out of Marine boot camp graduation. Would you welcome Austin back home? Awesome. Come on, give it up for Austin. I'm glad you're back home. Awesome. Don't spend too much time in California. That's all I got to say. I asked him how much weight he lost in boot camp. He said, 30 pounds. I said, dude, I didn't see you had 30 pounds to lose. And he said, I sure did. I said, well, let's not talk about me then. Okay, let's just keep going. All right. We are in a great season in our church. And as we are giving and praying and fasting, how many know the spiritual atmosphere in our church is changing? If you've been here, especially in our prayer services, especially this last Wednesday night, something's different. Something's changing in the atmosphere, and it's good because God is responding. God is, as we obey the Lord in these areas of giving, praying, and fasting, I continue to hear testimonies, just like we just heard about Josh and his family. I continue to hear many testimonies. I heard an amazing testimony this past Wednesday of a miraculous healing. I can't tell you about it yet because I want them to be able to share it. But why would we be surprised? Because the scripture says, if we will, God will, right? If we'll open the door, he'll come in and do great and mighty things. And so we are in the fifth week of 12 weeks of the Giving, Praying, Fasting Challenge. And if you haven't been part of this season yet, I want to encourage you to go ahead and just say, count me in. In your bulletin this morning, there's notes for the message that you can follow along with, and there's also a commitment form. You see many of them on the wall here as we use them as prayer requests as we pray together. But go ahead and count me in on the Giving Challenge. You're giving a 10% of your tithe to the church over these 12 weeks. You're also giving the equivalent of 1 week's wage for offering for our new sanctuary. That's what this giving graph over here represents. And praying, you're giving at least one corporate prayer service. Come to the church Tuesday morning, Wednesday night at 6, Friday night at 7, Saturday morning at 6:30, and Sunday morning at 8:30. And how many know as this goes along, it should not wane, it should grow, right? So come and pray with us. And then fasting, we're asking you to fast one 24-hour period each week during these 12 weeks. And I know many of you fasted for the very first time last week. And I just want to say, look, you're still here. You survived. All right, give it up for all the people that fasted for the first time last week. Why are we doing this? Because we're praying that what happened to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 will happen to us. That's our story. Well, what happened to Cornelius, Pastor? Maybe you're here for the first time or haven't been here in a while. Let's look at it. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. The scripture says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And by that's why the Bible keeps differentiated. Simon Peter, Simon the tanner, because, you know, if you go by your first name, never mind. His house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Now, the rest of the story, we're not going to take time to read the rest of the chapter, but Peter is at Simon the tanner's house, just like the angel said he was, right? He's praying and he's fasting on the roof of the house. God gives him a vision, right? Opens the heavens, gives him a vision of these animals and these unclean animals for a Jewish person. And the angel says, the voice says, kill them and eat them. And Peter's got this issue. Peter tends to say no to God, okay? And that's what he did. He said no. And so the vision occurred three different times. And so at the same time, these visitors from Cornelius' house comes to Simon the tanner's house and say, hey, is there a guy named Peter here? Because our master had a visitation from an angel. He said we should go get Peter and he should come to his house and he should talk to him about something. And Peter's on the rooftop. He's like, hey, there's something going on here. And so Peter goes to their house, right? And he preaches the gospel to them. And remember what happened? Every single one of them were saved. Every single one of Cornelius's friends and family members were drawn to Christ. I call that household salvation, right? Now, this is a story. This is what happened to Cornelius. He had a divine visitation. How many know that's what we're praying for? We're praying for a divine visitation from the Lord. Divine direction. The angel said, go to Simon the Tanner's house, and Peter's going to tell you what you got to do. All right? We're praying, God, tell us what we got to do. We need some divine direction. There's divine revelation because Peter is praying and the heavens are opened over to him, and that's what we want to happen to us. Divine favor. The angel said, the Lord is with you, and open heaven as they were with Peter, and household salvation. That's what we're asking for. Now, why did these things happen? Well, in large part, these things happen because we've learned over these last few weeks that Cornelius was, say it with me, he was giving, praying, and fasting. Exactly what Jesus commanded us to do in Matthew chapter 6. Now, don't lose me because I'm just kind of reviewing where we're at, because I have a feeling that when we get to heaven, and I hope you're planning on going to heaven. How many know heaven's closer than it's ever been before? And so we should probably start thinking about that. When we get to heaven and we get to meet Cornelius, the Roman officer who got saved here in Acts chapter 10, and we get to hear his story. And you say, Pastor, Cornelius, I'd like to hear your story because my pastor keeps preaching on this week after week after week. I have never heard him preach on one chapter in the Bible so long. So he tells his story, and maybe we were to ask him, you know, of all those things that happened to you that day, what was the most important? Was it the divine visitation? I mean, after all, an angel visited you. Isn't that cool? Or was it divine revelation that he gave you direction or divine direction? I believe Cornelius would say, you know what? The most important thing that happened to me that day was household salvation. Because if I'm in heaven and I'm asking Cornelius about the most important thing that happened to him on that day, he would say, I want you to see the results of that day because there's my family members, there's my neighbors, there's my friends who I invited to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they all gave their hearts to the Lord Jesus, right? Now listen, of all of these areas that we are praying about in this season, how many know we would all love to have a divine visitation? We would all love to have divine direction. We would love to have divine favor. But can I go ahead and tell you that probably the most important thing that could happen to all of us is this thing called household salvation. Is that our family members, our sphere of influence would find Jesus Christ. This is a story about evangelism. This is a story about people finding Jesus. There's three principles of household salvation in this story. Write them down somewhere, okay? There's notes in your bulletin if you want to follow along. Here's three principles of salvation in this story. Number one, God wants everyone to be saved. God wants everyone to be saved because the major theme of this entire story is that God is including everyone in his plan of salvation. When you read Acts chapter 10, verse 1, it begins to expose what the whole chapter is about. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. Okay? So what was so different about Cornelius is the fact that he was a Gentile. Jews hated Gentiles. Matter of fact, it was forbidden by the Old Testament laws for Jews to associate with Gentiles, go to their house, or eat a meal with them, okay? Now, worse than that, Cornelius wasn't just a Gentile. He was a Roman. He was a Roman Gentile. He was a pagan. And he was a Roman officer in the army. These were the people that had their boot on the neck of Israel, oppressing them and persecuting them, okay? And these Romans, these guys were pagans. They worshiped gods like Thor and Neptune and Venus and whoever else was the god of the day or the flavor of the day. These people were crazy. So no wonder Peter was shocked to hear that he was supposed to go to Cornelius' house and preach to him about Jesus. But that's why God went through this great extent to get Peter's attention through this vision on the rooftop and these animals on this sheet and to eat these unclean animals. And God says, God is saying to them, he goes, don't call what I call clean, don't call it unclean. God says, if I'm including them in the plan, it's not up to you to say they're excluded from the plan of salvation. Are you with me? Now, he says, why did God go over the top to get Peter's attention? Why did God go through such measures to send an angel to speak to Cornelius? Because 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any Jewish person, any Gentile person, any Roman person, any American person, any Asian person, any African person, God is not willing that any of them perish, but he desires all of them to come to repentance. If we could ever, ever, ever get a glimpse of God's heart toward unsaved people, we would forever be changed. If we could ever grab a glimpse of the passion and the desire that God has for people to find Christ, I think our lives would be transformed. Pastor, what's God willing to do to save people? Look at the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God wants everybody to be saved. That's the story. That's the theme of this story. God will go to great lengths to ensure that men and women find Jesus. He desires everyone to be saved. The second principle of evangelism from this story of household salvation is this: relationships precede effective evangelism. Relationships precede effective evangelism. In Acts chapter 10, verse 24, Cornelius was waiting for them and called together his relatives and close friends. Okay, so he sends the messengers to Simon the tanner's house, gets Peter. Peter's on his way back, and the Bible says Cornelius, while they were gone, he starts to gather people in his house, his family members, his relatives, his close friends. And so when Peter shows up that day to preach to them and to share the gospel with them, everybody that Cornelius loved was in that room. Everybody that Cornelius had a relationship was in his house. This was his family and his friends, all right? Now listen, this is going to sound very simple, but it's very profound. Why were they saved that day? Why was Cornelius's family and friends saved that day? Because Cornelius had a relationship with them. And Cornelius included them in what was going on in his life. How many know Cornelius could have said, after the angel came to him and said, Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have come up before God? And Cornelius was like, yeah, that's awesome. He didn't just open the door and said, hey, everybody, an angel just came to my house and now Peter's coming. Just everybody come. Y'all come. All y'all. Is that how it worked? No, the Bible says he didn't just go out on the street. The Bible says he called his friends and family, people that he loved, people he had spent time with, people who meant a lot to him. Watch this. The people that you have the best chance of reaching for Christ are those you already have a relationship with. Now, I want you to hear this. The people that you have the best chance to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ is the ones you already have a relationship with. We call it your sphere of influence, right? It's highly likely that the greatest chance that those people have of accepting Christ is if you're the one that reaches out to them. Let me say that another way. The greatest chance that your family members and relatives and neighbors and coworkers and associates find Jesus, the greatest chance they have is you. For some of them, the only chance they have is you. Relationships precede effective evangelism, right? Here's the third part of that, the third principle of the story. You must play a role in the salvation of your household. You've got to play a role. You got to get involved. How many know Cornelius played a role? I said Cornelius played a role. Now notice that God always uses people to reach other people. Are you with me? God sent an angel to Cornelius. But the angel did not preach the gospel to Cornelius. The angel said, go send somebody to find Peter, and Peter's going to come to your house. And what did Peter do later in Acts chapter 10? He preaches the cross of Jesus. And as a result, the entire household is filled with the Spirit, and they're saved. They serve Jesus Christ. They're all baptized in water. Why didn't the angel just go ahead and preach the gospel to Cornelius right then and there? I mean, I'm thinking Cornelius would have been ready. I'm thinking Cornelius would have said, count me in, Jesus. Yes. First of all, we don't know what effect that would have had on his house. And God's plan is way better because not just Cornelius got saved, but the rest of his household was saved as well. But we also have to go back to the fact that God uses people, not angels, to spread the gospel of Jesus. God uses people. He doesn't use angels to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He expects us to play a role. Have you read Matthew 28:19 lately? We call it the Great Commission, where Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. Emphasis on the word go. He didn't say, wait right here until everybody gets saved. Go ahead and pray until everybody gets saved. And he said, no, go. You got to go. You got to do something. You got to get involved. You are the mission equation and people finding Christ. God's plan to win lost people to himself is us. God's plan is me. God's plan is you. How will this world ever get saved? How will this world ever get right with God? We might question the wisdom of God on this, but God says, my plan is you. It's heavy, isn't it? God's plan is us. I am his plan. Would you say that with me? I am his plan. Now, Cornelius, good for him, he didn't keep these divine occurrences to himself. He shares it with friends and family. He invites them to his house. He basically says, I'm not even sure what's going on, but I want you to come and see. Now, giving and praying and fasting was the catalyst that brought these divine appointments in his life, right? These divine visitations. We've learned that giving, praying, and fasting opens the heavens, right? It brings these supernatural occurrences into our life. But if Cornelius had failed to invite his friends and family to his house, how many know there would have been no household salvation? Did you get what I just said? He could have given and prayed and fasted and had these amazing, miraculous things happen to him, but if he had not taken the step to invite his friends and family to his house, they wouldn't have been saved. Now, how many of you are here today, and you just be honest, and you say, you know what, Pastor? I would like to see my household, my entire household, serve Jesus with all their hearts. Raise your hand. Keep it up. Because remember, Spurgeon said, if you don't have desire for other people to be saved, you're probably not saved yourself. So keep it up. I've got friends and family that I know that need Jesus, and boy, I would sure like to see them find Jesus. Keep it up. Okay? Now, because the follow-up question is, are you doing anything about it? Are you doing anything about it? What are you doing to reach them? What are you doing to partner with God so that they can find Christ? Now, let's define household real quick. Household salvation. Let's define household. When we talk about household, we're talking about your sphere of influence, okay? And so we're talking about family members, friends, neighbors, classmates, coworkers, associates. Somebody defined it this way, where you work, where you live, where you play. Okay, the people that you come into a contact with in those three areas, where you work, where you live, where you play. Now, the vast majority of us have people in those spheres of influence that need Christ. And there's a place there on your notes to write down the name of one person in each of those areas. So I want you to do it right now, okay? So this is an interactive message here today. I want you to write down the name, first of all, of one family member, first name, by the way, a first name of a family member that needs Christ. Write it down. Just one. And then I want you to write down the first name of a coworker that needs a relationship with Jesus. First name, write it down. And then if you go to school, write down the name of a classmate, one of them, that needs Christ. Write down their first name. Then write down the name of one of your neighbors that needs Jesus. And then the name of a friend or an acquaintance, an associate that you know, and they need Christ. Now, if we're to believe the statistics, on an average, depending on where you live, it changes a little bit, we come into contact between 75 and 100 people who need Christ every week. Every week. Pastor, what can I do about it? What can I do to partner with God in reaching them? I'd like to know my part in it. Well, the first thing is to do what you're doing. Giving, praying, and fasting opens the heavens. I mean, no, that's what started this whole deal in Cornelius' story. Here's the whole reason these divine occurrences took place, the whole reason Peter ended up at Cornelius' house to preach the gospel is because he had been giving, praying, and fasting. So that's the first part, right? It changes the atmosphere. Now, many of you have already written down the names of family members and friends that you want to find Christ on these commitment cards. On the back of each one of these cards is places for you to write specific prayer requests. And many of you have written down the names of family members and loved ones that you are giving and praying and fasting and believing God for them to find Jesus. Now listen. But we see from the story of Cornelius that God is not going to send an angel to preach to them. We can stand over that wall and pray, God, save them. And God said, absolutely. Who's going to go for me? Who can I send? Who can I use? Who can I partner with to preach the gospel? God needs a person. And that person is you. Don't shut me down. Now, it would be wrong of me to preach a message like this because this is quite a thing to bear, right? The fact that we're the plan. The plan to save the world is us. It would be wrong of us to say that without giving you a couple strategies. So let me give you two, right? Let me share with you two specific strategies for winning your household to Christ, because after all, you raised your hand. You've got some people in your life and you'd like to see them saved. All of you raised your hand. And you were in church, so we know you weren't lying. Not that you would lie outside of church, but that's another story. Sometimes I wonder why we say the things that we say. It's kind of crazy. Well, if you're in church, I'll do it. Never mind. Here's the first strategy. I call it the 30-60-90 plan of evangelism. 30-60-90. Everybody say 30, and then say 60. Then say 90. Okay, so this is a strategy for winning someone to Christ in 90 days. A strategy for winning somebody to the Lord in 90 days. Here it is. The first 30 days, here's what you do. You identify and intercede. Okay? So you identify and intercede. What do you do that first 30 days? Well, you make a list of the people that, or one person, it could be one person, it could be as many as you want, and you make a list of those folks in your circle of influence, your household that needs Christ, okay? And so the first thing is you identify them, and then you begin to intercede for them. You're praying that they would find Jesus, and you're praying on a daily basis. That first 30 days, you're praying, God, open their eyes that they can see the truth. God, we pray you remove the blinders that the devil has placed on their eyes to keep them from seeing the truth. We pray, God, wake them up in the middle of the night and give them dreams about heaven and hell and life and death. Stir them up. God, don't let them rest. Let them begin to get uneasy about... that's how I do it anyway, I'm just saying. I mean, I'm praying, all right? So you begin to pray, God, open their eyes. Psalm chapter 2, verse 8 is a great prayer to pray for unsaved people because the scripture says, ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. So if God challenges us to ask him for nations, surely we can ask him for family members and friends and associates who need Christ. Somebody say amen. right? So maybe you write their names in your Bible, or you keep that list where you do devotions, or you keep it in your car on the way to work, or you put it on your mirror while you're getting ready as a reminder to pray for them. Maybe you set an appointment on your phone every day to beep, 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 remind you to pray for Uncle so-and-so to find Jesus, and you pray. I'm talking practical strategies here, okay? Maybe if it's your neighbors, you start prayer walking your neighborhood, okay? You start to, some of you walk anyway, so when you're walking, start praying, you know? However the Lord leads, you know, and whatever your neighborhood association will, I'm sorry, but you just, you know, I'm just saying, walk your neighborhood and pray. God knows their name. God knows who they are. And there's power to praying on sight, right? And so you begin to pray over these houses and over these people that they'll find Christ. Now, how many agree? If you're praying for somebody, especially if you fast with them, we learned last week that fasting supercharges your prayers. And so you're taking this time to pray and to fast for them to find Christ. Something's already working in their lives. Something's already changing in their atmosphere. God's beginning to speak to them because the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So we're tilling up the ground, right? We're creating the opportunity for us to witness to them, okay? So that's the first 30 days. What do you do the second 30 days? Here's the second 30 days. You invest in their lives. You invest in their lives and in your relationship with them. So you're looking for opportunities to invest in them, okay? To make, perhaps it's to do some sort of act of kindness for them, okay? If they have a need, you're trying to fill it, right? So you ask God to begin to show you what their needs might be so that you can be in position to help them in their time of need, okay? So I'm talking about building a relationship with somebody. And how many know relationships take time? They take effort, right? And one of our challenges of evangelism in the 21st century is that we are so wrapped up in our own lives, we don't have time to get involved in somebody else's life. Okay, I'm preaching now. We are so wrapped up in us. We are so wrapped up in me, myself, and I, and my stuff. We don't take the time or even recognize that we need to invest in other people's lives just so that they'll find Christ. That was free. And how many know if we don't take time to invest in other people's lives, they presume we don't care. Those Christians, they don't care. They don't care about me. They don't care about what I'm doing. They don't care about what I'm going through. And we say, absolutely we do, because Christ loves us, we love you. Are you hearing this today? Here's another one of our problems is that many of us live in a cocoon of Christianity. We don't have any unsaved friends. We don't have any relationship with anybody else who doesn't know Jesus. You know, for me to write one of my coworkers down on one of those lists, that would create a problem here in the church. Wouldn't it, Paul? So some of us, we have to intentionally invest ourselves in other people so that they can find Christ. So you begin to invest in them. You spend some time with them, if they'll let you, right? Relationships precede effective evangelism. Are you with me? Okay. And so perhaps you invite them to the fall festival. Oh, that's why you, oh. Maybe a father-son camp out. Oh, 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 wow, lights going on, boom, boom, boom. Something like that. Here's this crazy idea. Ever since Tracy and I facilitated the class by Dr. Lehman, who was here a few months ago, we have all of these resources at our fingertips. Parenting classes, marriages classes, Financial Peace University. Maybe, just maybe, because the world is ran by video now and you can pretty much access anything on the internet, maybe you invite people to your house who need some parenting skills and you show have a new kid by Friday. Or something like that. Or, hey, you know, January's coming around, Financial Peace University, you can buy that stuff, all right? Watch the videos together. And what you're doing, you're helping them. Let's grow together. Let's learn together. Do you get this? So you're investing. That's just an idea. It's one idea. When we did 40 Days of Purpose several years ago, instead of having a group inside the church, we invited our neighbors. And every one of them came. Every one of them said yes to come to a Bible study. Amazing. Now, during these second 30 days, you're still fasting and praying for them to find Jesus, okay? So you're still praying for them to open their eyes. Now, here's the next 30 days. So 30, 60, 90. The third 30 days, this is when you invite them, okay? This is when you draw the net. So you're still praying for them to find Jesus, right? You're fasting for them whenever you can. And so now you share your faith with them. Now you witness to them concerning your faith in Jesus Christ, or you invite them to an event where there will be an intentional call for them to find Jesus. Okay, they come to a special event here at church. Perhaps it's the Honor Our Heroes event, or an Easter illustrated sermon, or a big day, or a wild game feast for guys, or the ladies' Christmas banquet that's coming up. Why you invite them intentionally? Because you know at those places somebody's going to give an altar call, and they're going to have an opportunity for them to find Jesus. We call this tag team evangelism. Any wrestling fans in the house know what I'm talking about? No wrestling? You won't admit it. Is that it? Okay. Wrestling fans, tag team, you know, British Bulldogs and, you know, and the Fabulous Ones and all that. Can I get a witness in the house of God? You know what I'm talking about? You tag, and the other person gets in. So guess what? When you come to church, you tag me and all the people who are participating in the service. We're in. We're preaching the gospel. On the way out, I'm tagging you, and we're all going out being the light of Jesus and investing and inviting people into the kingdom of God. You don't have to wait for the church. You can do this yourself. You can do this yourself. But there is a way to do it tag team style. I'm just saying. Now, this is the same approach that Matthew used in Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. Look at this. I'm talking about the disciple Matthew. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, look at this in the New Living Translation. It says, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Isn't this great? This is not a new idea. This is an old idea. This is the most original idea ever. Matthew said, okay, I'm going to invite Jesus to my house and the disciples, and I'm going to invite some pagans. I'm going to invite some hellions. I'm going to invite some people who need Jesus. Because I mean, no, salt and light doesn't work unless there's some darkness and some stuff that needs some salt. And so he invited him into their home. And the rest is history. Isn't that very similar to what Cornelius did? He invites his family and friends over to his house to hear Peter's sermon. And as a result, they all got baptized in water. They all gave their hearts to the Lord. I mean, no, that's a strategy. I can do that. You can do that. I said, you can do that if you will. Well, but Pastor, Cornelius had a big advantage. After all, he invited one of the apostles to come to his house and preach the gospel. Well, sure, if I could invite Apostle Paul to my house, I would fill that place up. I would fill it with every disreputable person I know, if you know what I'm saying. And most of them I'm related to. Can I get a witness in the house of God? All right. Well, you may not be able to invite Paul or Peter, but I've got some really good news. In the next few weeks, you have the opportunity to invite one of the greatest soul winners of all time into your house to preach the gospel of Jesus to your friends and family members, your house, your household. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about Billy Graham. What if Billy Graham came to your house? What if Billy Graham said to you, hey, I'm coming to your house on this particular night, and I'm going to preach the gospel to all the people that are gathered there, and so I want you to make sure that as many folks as you know that need Jesus, I want you to be there. I'm thinking, that's a pretty good deal. He preaches the gospel, I get them there, and I prepare their hearts. Who would you invite? Who would you bring? Well, I'm not making this up. This is a real strategy. This is another strategy to win people to Christ. It's called My Hope, which is an outreach of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And here's the idea. We're going to show you a video here in just a second. Here's the idea. Billy Graham is saying that this is his last crusade. This is it. And he's also saying this may be America's last chance. So when somebody of that spiritual weight says things like that, we need to feel that. But he says this last crusade is not going to be in a stadium where thousands or even hundreds of thousands of people come. He goes, this last crusade is going to be in millions of people's homes all over the country. And it's called My Hope. And so the idea is for thousands, if not millions of people to invite unsaved friends and family to their homes to an event where you play a DVD or you watch a presentation on live TV or online, and then you share your testimony and you invite them to choose Christ. I've got a video that gives you a little bit of an idea, more details of that. You've got a brochure in your bulletin that gives some details about that as well. Watch this.
Millions of people are searching. People are searching for answers to the problems of the world. Searching, searching, searching through religions for truth. But they never come to truth till they come to Christ.
This is serious business. It's life and death, and it's not too late. We still have a window of opportunity to reach a lost and dying world.
I think there's definitely a spiritual need in America. People are looking for hope.
My hope for America is water for our thirst.
My Hope with Billy Graham is Billy Graham's call to relationship evangelism in America. This effort to share the hope found in Jesus Christ calls for believers to reach out to family, friends, co-workers, fellow students, and neighbors to sow the seeds for a great harvest. In November 2013, we're planning for the gospel message to be presented to millions of viewers.
My Hope is an opportunity for churches to reach their communities for Jesus Christ. A Matthew is a host who invites folks into their home. Matthew was one who, when he met Jesus, was very eager for his friends and his family to know Jesus as well. And so he threw a party, and he invited his neighbors, he invited his friends to come and join him and meet Jesus. And that's really what My Hope does. God is putting together the pieces. We're meeting people, and other pastors are saying, we've been praying for a way to mobilize our people. We've been looking for an opportunity to get our folks involved in personal evangelism, and I believe this is it.
God is waiting to welcome you with open arms.
The My Hope Project has been to 57 countries since 2002. More than 4.5 million Matthews have opened their homes to proclaim the gospel, with an average of more than two decisions for Christ per home.
The project brought the churches together like we had never seen it before, not even close. And Uruguay is believing that Jesus is Lord.
This program is very important for Malawi as a nation, because it's going now to heal our land. It's going to put everyone at peace.
We've seen God use this strategy of the My Hope Project in Latin America, in Asia, in Africa, in Europe.
Each country gets the benefit of people working together towards a common goal in Jesus Christ, and that can change history in a country.
In America, My Hope will supplement traditional telecasts with new media to reach all generations.
It's one-on-one evangelism, it's personal evangelism, small group evangelism, but just done on a large scale.
This is that ready moment Jesus talked about, when the ready would be plentiful. This isn't about just witnessing to our faith. This is life or death stuff.
Evangelism is the outflow of being overwhelmed by the love of Christ.
So pastors, this is the opportunity to get involved and mobilize your church and the members of your church to evangelize your community and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
The spiritual need has never been greater. You can join thousands of believers across the country that will have a unique opportunity to reach out to people around them. Millions could come to Christ.
My hope for the United States is that Christians from all across the country will be able to share their faith with those in their lives in a way that they've never been able to do before.
There is a great sense of longing for something real, for hope, and we have the answer, Jesus Christ.
Now, why would I want to be part of something like this? Because God's not willing that any should perish. God's not willing. We're willing. But God's not willing. Why would I want to be part of something like this? Because God's plan to reach your friends, your family, your neighbors, your relatives, where you live, where you work, where you play. God's plan is you. So if you'd like to know more about this and how to be part of it, we are conducting some trainings this week and next week. UC, Fraser, Adam, Kirsted, other folks are helping us here in this area. And if you want to be part of it, fill out this card. It's on your chair. And you're just going to put your name there, your age, your email address, your cell phone number. And you're just saying, I'm interested in learning more about being a Matthew. Okay? And just, you're not committing yourself to doing it. You just say, hey, I'd like to find out more. I'd like to find out more details about how to do this, who to invite. And I want to encourage you because it can be in your home. Obviously, that's the first strategy. But this could be in a lunchroom. This could take place in the cafeteria. This could take place at a Starbucks somewhere or wherever, at your workplace. This opportunity to invite folks to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if that's you, I want you to go ahead and fill it out now. And then I want you to just pass it to the end of your row. And if the ushers could usher that, that would be great, all right? So just pass it to the end of your row once you're done. And you say, and all you're going to do is say, count me in, I'd like to know more about it. You'll receive an email in the next day or two with the details of the different trainings that are available for you to take part in, okay? So fill them out and just pass them to one end of the aisle or others. And ushers, if you could go ahead and grab those, I'd appreciate it. I'll give you a minute to do that. Several have already, in our church, have already been training, been preparing to be a Matthew, and so we thank God for you and for the opportunity to do that. This event is going to take place in November, so it's going to come up pretty quickly, and so you'll need to respond pretty quickly and get going. But what would happen if you, okay, Pastor, I do the 30, 60, 90 thing, and what happens if they don't give their hearts to Jesus after those 90 days? You do it again. Right? You do it again and again and again until they find Christ. It's that important, and it's doable. It's possible. After seeing what we hear today, what we see here today, it's no longer just pie in the sky, is it? It's not just an idea or I hope so. God can do this through you. God can make it happen if you'll say yes. If we'll say yes, here am I, Lord. Send me. Use me. Here's the good news. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't even have to be a good-looking person. All right, we just no comments there. Thank you. All you have to do is say, Lord, I'm available. And he'll make up the differences. Matter of fact, he'll take your weaknesses and he'll turn them into a strength. And God will use you to draw men and women to Jesus. Now, how many are here and you say, Pastor, I know some people who need Jesus. Raise your hand real high. You wrote their names down. I know some people who need Jesus. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. The very first step is to pray for them right now, okay? The very first step is to pray for them. Lord, in the name of Jesus, go ahead. Begin to pray for them. Call out their name. Lord, I ask you because Psalm chapter 2, verse 8 says, ask of me and I'll give you the nations. Father, I'm asking for my family members to find Jesus before it's too late. God, I'm asking for my coworkers. God, so many of them are hopeless and lost. I see it on their faces. I hear it in their words. And God, I know that you put me there for a reason. And God, I pray that your spirit would reach out to them and prepare their hearts to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray for my neighbors, God, in my neighborhood. Lord, those people that are around me that are lost. Sometimes I just wave at them, but God, I know you're putting a burden in my heart to reach out to them. So God, I pray you begin to give me strategies. I pray you begin to open my heart and my spirit to show how to invest in them, show how to pray for them. Reveal the secrets of their heart to me, God, so that I can pray. I pray you give me gifts of the Spirit so that I can prophesy life and strength to them, but I can prophesy words of knowledge and wisdom to draw them to Christ. God, we pray it in the name of Jesus. And Lord, there are likely in a room this size, there are thousands of people represented here among us in our sphere of influence who need Jesus. And God, we're praying together today that you would mobilize us, that you would forgive us, Lord, for being so self-centered, for being so self-focused, and help us, God, to begin to be burdened for those around us that need Christ. Lord, use us. Use us. Use us, we pray. Give us boldness. Give us courage to speak life, to speak your word. The days that we live in are short. The days that we live in are evil. But God, we pray in these last days, you said you're going to pour out your Spirit on all flesh. God, do it through us. Do it in us, we pray. Because you're not willing that any should perish. God, our prayer is, give us that same heart. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. 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 Now, I want to encourage you because this December is going to be one of the most amazing we've ever had, because not only on December 8th are we going to have a miracle offering, but on December 15th, we've never done this before at Christmas time, we're going to have a water baptism service on a Sunday morning, because I'm believing that God's going to fill up that baptistry with your friends and family who found Christ. Amen? Give God praise if you believe that. Awesome. I want to invite Jeff Dahl to come. He's one of our board members at our church, and our pastors and their spouses, if you guys would join us up here on the platform. Our board has asked for some time here at the end of the service to share some things, and so make Jeff welcome. God bless you.
Thank you. It's great that we have an opportunity to show some appreciation to our pastors and their wives. Isn't it great that we have pastors that have passion? Can we sense it this morning that in our pastor's message, his desire to see souls come to Jesus? And in Pastor Tim's prayer this morning, we have ministers here that labor among us that are worthy of double honor. And so we get the privilege this morning to try to do that a little bit. Is that good, Grace family? You can Google anything, and last night I thought I'll Google some information about pastors, and so I Googled some statistics about pastors. Not you personally. Yeah. Not you personally. These are the exception, but the things that pastors face, the percentages of pastors that are leaving the ministry, that are facing depression on a daily battle. I got so depressed I had to shut it off. And we have pastors here that face many things that we're not aware of because they deal with people on a daily basis. And we have a force of pastors here and their wives that are laboring to try to get the very best out of us. And so we want to show appreciation to them today and bless them in a small token, and somehow we want to say thank you for your efforts. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for crying out to God for us. Thank you for trying to challenge our youth to walk with God. Thank you that you're working and loving the people of this congregation. So we want to somehow thank you. That's all I'd say. Can we give a round of applause? Thank you. Thank you very much.
Yeah, I appreciate that. There you go. Thank you very much. When I when I look at you and our church, and I know I'm speaking on behalf of everybody behind me, I feel like the Apostle Paul when he said, I thank God that he put me in the ministry because of you and this wonderful, wonderful church. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your encouragement. The reason that we're not part of those statistics that Jeff talked about, and many of them, the reason is because you pray for us. Even 2 days ago, I was just had this amazing thought. People must be praying for me today. Because you can feel it. And so thank you for that. Thank you for your encouragement. Many of you have already sent cards and some incredible notes. That means a lot to us. It really, really does. And so thank you for being an awesome family of God. And thank you for every kindness that you show to us. May it be returned to you 1,000 times. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day in Jesus Christ. Be at your small group tonight. Have a great day in the Lord.